You can remove your mask as well.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Sorry. So Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
As you look around, there's no mistaking the fact that the world's in a mess, is there? And I know that's probably always been true. The Bible would say that's been true since Genesis chapter 3. But I think this last year has just sort of highlighted that for us again. It seems that when we think about the pandemic and its effects, the problems of the world that already existed seem to be made worse. So economic problems, the rich-poor divide has only widened, all the research goes to show, because of the pandemic. Or take climate change. I was reading a report in the paper the other week of how unecologically friendly the pandemic has been, because the response to the pandemic has created so much waste. The picture there on the screen of the masks there in the sea. Or take conflicts. At the moment, Russia appear to be amassing their forces on the Ukrainian border. Or look at America and what's happened this last year. We've seen the racial divides that have always existed just seem to get that bit worse. Or be it the spiritual problems. We face the biggest crisis our country has known in a generation since World War II. And yet, by and large, our country is still spiritually complacent. One or two churches have reported people coming to faith throughout this last year, but no wholesale turning to him at the time of greatest need. When we look out and see the world and the mess it's in, I wonder what you do. Our default British position, in fact we're famous for it abroad, is to moan about the situation. So, for example, we'll moan that it's too hot on a day like today, and then if it rains tomorrow, we'll moan that it's rainy. We are good at moaning, apparently. When I worked in a library many years ago, we had one customer who was famous for moaning for the entire time she stepped through the door until she left. And she would always begin the same thing. She'd come up to the counter to the staff and she'd go, "Oh, the world isn't like it used to be." And we would mouth it to each other as she was coming through the door. Moaning, is that your response to the problems of the world? Or perhaps it brings it home to you, the mess of your own life. Or maybe as you look out, it just gets you down and you live then in a haze of sort of cynicism and quiet despair. There is another response: prayer. Earnest, pleading prayer. And today we're going to look at one of the most extraordinary interactions between a human and God that's been recorded for us in the whole Bible that leads to such prayer. The situation in Sodom and Gomorrah, the city where Abraham's nephew Lot has gone to settle in, is one of despair, that what was going on there is beyond thinking how they were living, contrary to God's ways. But Abraham intercedes, and we're going to look at that together. Just a reminder, if you haven't been listening, who Abraham was just an everyday pagan guy who God called to uproot himself from his country and to travel hundreds of miles and settle in the place that God would tell him, which happened to be Canaan. And there, God made these promises to him that he's going to have descendants that will become a great nation, that he is going to have his offspring are going to own all that land where he's just pitching his tents, and that ultimately from his descendants, the whole world is going to be blessed through his offspring. And yet, as we join Abraham again today, years and years and years and years have passed since God has made those promises, and nothing's changed. He's still childless with Sarai, his wife. He's still a foreigner in a strange land. He doesn't own any plot of land himself. And he's living in a where the vast majority don't know God, don't love God, don't live God's way. But last week we saw that Abraham had some visitors who he later discovers are two angels and the Lord himself. And the Lord tells him that this time next year he will have a son through Sarai. Look at verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." So he's just been told that. So imagine his head's really reeling, and the two angels and the Lord set off to walk away from where Abraham's tents were. And Abraham walks with them on the way. His mind must have been spinning with what he's just been told. But he doesn't get a chance to get his head around it, because the Lord tells him something else that he's about to do. So the first thing we learn is that prayer flows out from a relationship with the Lord. We see that in verses 16 to 19. Because what happens next flows out of this relationship that Abraham has with God. Abraham is in a right relationship with God, not because he's any better than anybody else, but because he's trusting God's promises, and God has credited that to him as righteousness. We saw that a few weeks ago. And the image here in verse 16 of Abraham walking with the Lord, and walking with the Lord is a picture throughout the scripture of a life lived in relationship with God, a life wanting to serve God and honor and live for him. And as they walk along, the Lord has an inner conversation with himself, as it were. Let me look at verse 17 again. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." God has this inner conversation. Basically, no, I can't hide what I'm going to do from Abraham, because Abraham is the one I've chosen, through whom all my purposes for the world are going to be worked out. He's chosen Abraham and his family. They're the ones that are going to obey him and live for him and follow his ways. They're the ones who are going to be a blessing to all nations. And so he's going to share with Abraham what he's going to do. And it's out of this God-initiated relationship that the subsequent prayer of Abraham flows. It's a reminder to us that prayer is a relational thing. It's not something cold or mechanical or a ritual we do. It's just talking to him personally as we walk through life with him. And if you wouldn't yet say you're a Christian, I hope you're beginning to see with your time with us that Christianity isn't about following a set of rules in order to be good enough, but it's accepting you'll never be good enough for God. Trusting instead that Jesus has can put you into that right relationship with God because he fully obeyed. Through faith in Jesus, you can know the Almighty God personally. That's actually mind-blowing that we can know him and so we can talk to him. And it's really interesting that when you think about how God took the initiative in choosing Abraham, God takes and took the initiative in choosing each one of us if we are his. Note the similarity in how Paul describes us as Christians and how God chose us with the Lord's words about Abraham here. I've done a little slide that shows you that. In Ephesians, we read, "For he," God, "chose us in him before the creation of the world." It was in Genesis 18, God says, "For I have chosen him," Abraham. God's chosen us in Ephesians to be holy and blameless in his sight. How does he describe it here in Genesis 18? He's chosen Abraham so that Abraham would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the law by doing what is right and just. God, in his grace, has made a way for a sinful people like Abraham, like us, to become his own through Jesus' death and resurrection. And his choice that and plan was from before creation, and it was to have a global adopted people who would be his own, who would live his ways, know him as Father. Abraham's part of this, and if you too are trusting Jesus, you too are part of this people. Prayer flows out of this relationship with God that God has brought about for us. And so when I see prayer as just a joyless sort of duty, something I need to do, then what is my praying like? It's stilted, it's cold, it's formal. But when I realize I've been chosen by God to know him personally through Jesus, then prayer actually can become something more natural, talking to the one who has poured out his love and grace so that I can know him. Prayer flows out of relationship with him. But secondly, we see as God shares his plan, prayer is in response to God's plans. See that in verse 20 to 22. Let me read verse 20 again. The Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." Now, it's not as if God doesn't know how desperate the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah is. He knows all things. He's Lord of all. This is his way of telling Abraham that the judgment he's just about to bring on Sodom and Gomorrah isn't based on second-hand information. It's not based on gossip or what someone else has said. No, the Lord knows. He's seen. And he's totally right and just to judge. His judgments are always true. It's the most serious thing, isn't it, to live ignoring God's ways. As creator, he knows what leads to our flourishing as human beings because he created us. And so when we live in defiance of that and think actually we know what's best for us, that is something really serious. A creature telling its creator to get lost. But that's how we naturally behave. And without some intervention from God, then we too would be under his right and just judgment too. So Abraham is told by God what God's going to do, God's plans. And it's a way of drawing Abraham into prayer. The Lord tells him his plans to see what Abraham's response is going to be. Look at verse 22. As the angels go down to Sodom to warn Abraham's nephew Lot to escape, what does Abraham do? He remains standing before the Lord. He's going to talk to God about what he's just been told. Now for us as people that trust in Jesus, we've been told by God through his word what his plans are, what his ultimate plans for the world are. Do you remember when the night before Jesus was killed, as he had that meal with his friends, he said to them, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And we know from Scripture that God has told us that there is a day of judgment coming for the whole world, for all people. Jesus talked about that coming day, and he referred back to this incident here in Genesis 18 and 19. Jesus told his friends, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man, talking about himself, is revealed. God has told us what's going to happen. He's told us his plans. He's given us warning of what will happen when Jesus returns, because he wants us to respond to it now. Now is the time to heed that warning. Now is the day of salvation. God's delay in judgment is just that we can spread the news of the rescue that can be ours in Jesus to more people. God in his grace has provided a way out from this coming day of judgment. Jesus has taken that judgment on himself, the divine right anger against our sin on himself on the cross. And so if we put our trust in him, we can escape this coming day of judgment. And no, we won't have to face it, because we'll be adopted into God's family. If you're listening in and you wouldn't say yet you're a Christian, God is offering you an escape from his coming judgment. The only escape is Jesus. He's the only one who can rescue, because he's the only one who has experienced that judgment in your place. I wonder, will you listen to and respond to that loving warning? God's told us what's going to happen. So as believers, we know God's plan. But like Abraham, do we pray in response to that plan? You know, praying with this knowledge of where God is taking the world in mind, is it affecting how we pray? You know, those big sort of big picture prayers that we need to be praying, asking God to be merciful in saving those we share the message of Jesus with so they can escape this coming judgment. Praying that God's Spirit will be at work to convince people of their own sin and their need for a Savior in Jesus. Praying for hearts to be softened so that they can accept that rescue that Jesus holds out to them. I wonder if you think about what you most often pray for, or when we meet together as a church to pray, maybe in home group or prayer meetings, what do we most often pray for? I think probably we'd say it's our needs and the needs of other people. And it's right to do that. We're told to bear one another up and pray for one another in that way. But if that's all we're praying for, it's as if we're praying in ignorance of what God has told us about his plans and where human history is going. A number of years ago, I used to run a kids club in a school. It was a Christian club, but any kid could come at lunchtime. And one girl's behavior at this club was just terrible. She was called Serene, and she was the most unserene child I've ever met in my life. I don't know why her parents gave her that name, but her behavior was terrible. And I had to give her a final warning. She was the only child I ever got to this stage with. And I had to say to her, if you carry on in that behavior, you're going to have to miss next week's club. And she used to love the club because it meant she didn't have to be out of the playground when it was cold and wet. What happened the next week? She turned up and she carried on as if she hadn't heard that warning at all. And yet she was suspended from the club for a week. She didn't take notice of what had been said and act in response. Let's learn together to take heed of what God has told us is going to happen and to pray in the light of God's big plans. How are you going to respond to the news of God's coming judgment? Are you going to pretend you haven't heard and just hope for the best? Or are you going to listen and accept your need of a rescue and actually realize that only Jesus can rescue you? Pray in response to God's plans. But then next we see Abraham praying, pleading for God's renown in verses 23. 25. Abraham now speaks to the Lord, and what drives his prayer It's a concern for God's reputation. Look at Abraham's words in verse 23 onwards. He says to God, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham is concerned that God is going to act out of character. He's concerned for God's renown. If God sweeps away the righteous people who live in Sodom and Gomorrah, righteous people being those that live trusting God in right relationship with him, if he sweeps them away along with all the wicked, then basically Abraham's saying, you're going to be no different than all the pagan gods that are around us here in the land of Canaan. Pagan gods were capricious. They were uncaring. They didn't act logically. They weren't consistent. And Abraham knows this is serious. Verse 25, he knows that God is judge of all the earth. He knows that God can only do right. But it appears to Abraham that God, if he sweeps away the righteous along with the wicked, that God's going to throw out his perfect justice and his perfection out the window. And then he won't be a God who only does right. Then he won't be a just God. And actually, it's terrible to be in the hands of a God you can't trust. And so Abraham pleads with God to act according to his character. How can you and I pray for God's renown? How can we pray in our situations for God to act according to who he is? Well, we can pray for God's true character to be known by more people. We can pray that as we spread the good news, the eyes of people will be open to see God's perfection, to see his right anger against sin, to see his intense love and compassion for us in our needs, to see his grace in offering us a rescue in Jesus. We can pray those prayers. But when you're praying for others, how can you pray for God's renown as you're praying for them? Think of a characteristic of God now, maybe his compassion or his power or his patience or his justice. Can you take that characteristic of God and in your prayer plead with God for that aspect of his character to be made known in the situation or the person that you're praying for? So, for example, a loved one of yours ignores every attempt of yours to share the good news of Jesus with them. Can you pray for the patience of God to be shown towards them, that they might in time turn to him? Or perhaps you've got a friend who's being treated unjustly at work. Can you pray that God's justice will ultimately be seen in the way that they respond and the fact that they will be strengthened to trust God's final judgment to expose the truth? Or perhaps you've got a friend at church whose life is really hard for them at the moment, really tough times they're going through. Can you pray for them to know in a special way God's compassion towards those who suffer and struggle? See, Abraham here pleads with God not to sweep away the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah because he knows God to be the one who will always act justly and make the right decision. We can pray for God's renown to be spread as his character is revealed in answer to our prayers. God is always true to himself. His character never changes. And actually, that should give us confidence to pray earnestly to him for others. Pray for the Lord's renown. And then, fourthly, did you see how Abraham goes on to pray boldly and yet humbly? You can do both at the same time. We see this in verse 26 onwards. So begins this strange conversation between Abraham and God. Abraham asking God if he'll spare Sodom if there are 50 righteous living there, and then 45, then 40, 30, 20, 10. What's going on here? This isn't like Bargain Hunt. Have you ever seen Bargain Hunt? You know, where the contestant wants to buy an antique at the cheapest price they can go. So they'll go 20, and the seller will go 30, and they'll go 25, 28. That's not what's going on. This isn't Abraham's sort of trying to get God to do the best deal that he can get out of God. No, Abraham wants to be convinced that God is doing right, that he's not acting against his own character. And so that leads him to pray boldly. Look at verse 27 and 31. Again, Abraham recognizes that he's been very bold in praying this way. But he also prays humbly. Look at verse 27. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes. Abraham knows he isn't God. He knows the Lord is God. But that doesn't stop him pleading earnestly. I find this a real challenge. I think sometimes my own praying can be so passive. It can lack boldness. Sometimes if I pray, your will be done, it can be a bit of a cop-out. I can just be fatalistic. Oh, well, whatever will be, will be. But prayer isn't a case of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. God involves us in his work by our prayers. And praying does bring about answers and changes, as Abraham soon will discover. Sadly, a bit of a spoiler for next week, there aren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom, just Lot and his wife and their two daughters. But God sends the angels down to Sodom to warn Lot. And the reason why, you see in chapter 19, verse 29, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. He remembered this conversation with Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overflowed through the cities where Lot had lived. Prayer matters. And so we can still be humble, but pray with boldness. Prayer matters. But also we see here that living for God matters. Abraham explored how far God's mercy might go in the face of God enacting his judgment. And God says in verse 32, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. What do we take from that? It appears that the presence of God's people living for him benefits those who spurn God's ways. Our presence in our community, small in number that we might be, might just be postponing God's judgment. Now, of course, our neighbours aren't aware of that. They won't thank us for it. At times, they'll still think we're a bit strange, maybe narrow-minded in our ethics, and so on. But might not this episode between Abraham and God just suggest that the presence of his people might be one of the reasons why God's judgment does not come as swiftly and as completely as it might do otherwise? And if so, that actually means that your daily living for God, my daily living for God, in the midst of a society that spurns him, actually matters. It has significance. You might think your obedience to God is small and insignificant, but actually godly living matters, not just for you, but this passage would suggest actually for your neighborhood too. When you see the mess of this world, what's your reaction? Moan, despair, or pray? Pray because God has brought you into relationship with himself, the creator and the sovereign of the whole universe. Pray because in his word he's told us his plans. So pray in response. Pray in response to his grace before his coming judgment sweeps this fallen world away. Pray pleading for God's renown, that others will see just what a perfect character he is. Pray humbly. You can't dictate to the Lord of the universe, but pray boldly because prayer matters. And above all, keep living a godly life. You might just be shielding your community from God's right and just judgment, giving them time to hear and respond to the good news of rescue in Jesus. Let's pray together now.